Good morning, everyone.
Morning, Bill.
I hear the good sound of fellowship. Thanks for being here this morning. And if you would take your Bibles, please, and turn to Daniel chapter 9. We're going to concentrate our study this morning on Daniel chapter 9. And we're going to be reading, studying verses 20 through 27. But that's just a teaser because we're really only going to study one sentence. I think some of you can say, well, this is a new low. I consider it a new high. This is one of the most important sentences that is in this passage of Daniel. And, of course, the 70-week prophecy of Daniel is a keystone to all of our understanding of biblical prophecy. So we're not ashamed to spend some time making sure that we've dissected this verse pretty well. So I'd like to have somebody, if they would please, volunteer to read Daniel chapter 9. Verses 24 through 27. Just those few verses to get us started this morning. Okay, Jerry, go for it.
70 weeks are decreed about your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to put an end to sin, and to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal both vision and prophet, and to anoint a most holy place. Know, therefore, and understand that from the going out of the word to restore and build Jerusalem to the coming of an anointed one, a prince, there shall be 7 weeks. Then for 62 weeks it shall be built again with squares and moat, but in a troubled time. And after the 62 weeks, an anointed one shall be cut off and shall have nothing. And the people of the prince who is to come, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Its end shall come with a flood, and to the end there shall be a war. Desolations are decreed, and he shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week, and for half the week he shall put an end to the sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abomination shall come one who makes desolate until the decree end is poured out on the desolate.
And all God's people said, This has got a lot of very interesting things in it. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word. We just come before you this morning and confess that we love you and we love your word. And we just pray that the Spirit of God who has authored this word would indeed be the teacher this morning. May you hide me. Hide my words and just let the word of God speak for itself. We commit this time to you, giving you thanks in advance for what you'll do in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Daniel 9:24 through 27, the 70-week prophecy, is a phenomenal prophecy. Let's see if we can kind of unpack some of this sort of preamble to this. What happens while Daniel was praying and confessing and his pleas to the Lord? You remember as we studied Daniel chapter 9, starting right at verse 1, Daniel looks, he's studying scripture, and he studies the writings of Jeremiah, who was a contemporary prophet of Daniel. And Jeremiah had written many prophecies, and one of them had to do with 70 years of captivity for the nation of Israel. They were to be carried captive out of Jerusalem and spread throughout the world. But as Daniel read that, as he was reading about that 70 years, what did he determine was happening?
They were
coming to the end of those 70 years. So Daniel is like, wow, I'm living this prophecy. I have been part of this where Israel has been carried out for 70 years, and we don't know for sure where they were, maybe 69 or 69 and a half years or 70 or whatever. He was very close to the end. And so Daniel chapter 9, this whole chapter up to the verses that we're going to study this morning, is Daniel's prayer of confession of sin and iniquity and all those things that the nation had done. And he's praying with the firm expectation that according to the prophecies of Jeremiah, the Lord is going to restore them back to Jerusalem. So that's his prayer. He is focused on 70 years of captivity. So while he is praying, what happens while Daniel was praying and confessing and giving his pleas to the Lord? And the answer to that is in verses 20 and 21. So would somebody read verses 20 and 21 for us? So what basically what happens in plain English is while he is praying, when he comes to the end of it, and the time of the evening oblation would be at the end of the day, there were two sacrifices that the Jewish people observed per the command of the Lord. One was in the morning, the morning sacrifice, and one was in the evening. And he has prayed this whole time, and when it comes toward the end of this time, this toward the evening sacrifice, suddenly an angel appears to him, and the angel's name is
Gabriel.
Now there are only two holy angels that are identified by name in Scripture, and I want to preface this by saying, with the exception of Christ himself. We know that in the Old Testament, there are times when there are events that are called theophanies. A theophany is when Christ, before his incarnation, before he is born, appears in a human form. Joshua saw him. You remember when he came to the man who had his sword drawn, and he said, "Who are you?" And he said, "I am the commander of the host." And he said, "Take off your shoes, for the ground you're standing on is holy ground." Now that was Christ. Angels never demand to be worshipped. Never. Ever. Other than Satan and the wicked angels, but the holy angels never would do that. So that is a picture of Christ. So I'm going to take that one off. There are two holy angels that are named. Gabriel is one, and who's the other?
Michael.
Michael will be identified in a little while in the book of Daniel. We'll see him just mentioned briefly also. But Gabriel is the same Gabriel that appears to Mary and announces to Mary that she is going to bear a son, and his name is going to be Jesus. And so this is the same Gabriel that happens there. So he is sent, and the name Gabriel, by the way, the literal translation of the name Gabriel is man of God, which is, I think, appropriate. There are whole studies on that name and what it means and the impact of it, but we won't go into all that this morning. And what is Gabriel's message to Daniel? Look at verses 22 and 23. I'll read those for us. I'm going to read this out of the New American. "And he gave me instruction and talked with me and said, 'O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you insight with understanding.'" So, what is the purpose of the trip for Gabriel? He's come to give Daniel insight and understanding. In verse 23, "At the beginning of your supplications, the command was issued." Obviously, this command comes from the Lord. The Lord commands Gabriel to do this. "I have come to you to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. So give heed to the message and gain understanding of the vision." So, what is the message here to Daniel? In your words?
I'm going to explain it to him.
I'm going to give you some insight and understanding. And Archer Translation, buck up, listen, because I'm going to tell you what's going to happen here. And so we're going to look now at the one sentence that we're going to study this morning is verse 9:24, and we're going to start out by emphasizing the very first part of that, 9:24a. What are the three defining parameters of the vision that Gabriel is going to give? And that is found in verse 24, the very first part. What's the first thing? 70 weeks. 70 weeks are determined. Now, when it says are determined, that means that God has decreed them. God has set them out, and He has said, this is what's going to happen. 70 weeks. Okay, what's the second one? 70 weeks are decreed upon who? Now, I'm just going to back up here for a minute now. Did you hear that? They're determined upon who? The Jews. Anything in there about the Gentiles? No. Anything about the church? No. Who is it about? The Jews. I can't believe how many Bible interpreters and commentators just roll right over this first verse. Folks, you can't roll over that. That is the definition of what He is going to give. He is telling who it is about in those very first three or four words. It is 70 weeks that are determined upon the Jews and upon your holy city. And what is that? Jerusalem. Anything in there about New York City? Anything about London? Anything about anything except Jerusalem and the Jews?
How does Daniel know the weeks or years? Has that been defined earlier?
Nah, you're going to get ahead of me here now. We're going to take this slow, Bob. Actually, we're going to jump to that right now. So here's the answer, and thank you for the lead-in. I want you to turn to Leviticus chapter 25. Leviticus chapter 25. In Leviticus, there is a series of commands that the Lord gives to the nation of Israel. Now, I have to confess, I've said this before in the class, and I'm just going to reinstate it. It is my conviction that you and I, as Gentiles, have a pretty steep hurdle to get over to understand biblical Old Testament scripture. And the reason is because we're not Jews. If we were Jews, we would have been trained in all of these things from the time we were born. This would be a part of who we are. There wouldn't be any question about what a Sabbath is. They know what a Sabbath is. We have to stop and think about it. There wouldn't be any question about any of those laws. They know them. For us, we look at these things, and the first thing we try to do is interpret them in our culture. And folks, I just want to tell you, if you go into this with that mindset, you're going to come out with a total befuddlement. Because it doesn't apply to our culture. It applies to the Jews and to Jerusalem. Now let's look at Leviticus chapter 25. There is a command that is given in this passage for the establishment of something that is called the Year of Jubilee. Now, is that something that rolls right off your tongue? The Year of Jubilee, fine, what is that? Well, the Year of Jubilee is the 50th year, every 50th year. And everybody says, well, okay, so what? As you and I went through the study of the tabernacle, which, you know, wasn't too long ago, you remember we went through that and we looked at right down to the kind of thread that was used in the curtain. And if you read through that as a Gentile, you just kind of read through it and say, okay, you know, you use red thread here, you use blue thread here. But then with the insight of the New Testament, you look back on that and say, whoa, every thread in that tabernacle is a picture of Christ or his work. I mean, we saw it in the roof, right? We saw it in the holy place. We saw it in the candlestick. We saw it in the doors. We saw it in the hangings. We saw it in the sockets. We saw it in the posts. Everything is a picture of Christ. And if the study of the tabernacle doesn't do anything else for you, it ought to do this. It ought to make you suspicious. Right? When you see something in the Old Testament and it says, like, well, why is that in there? It ought to make you suspicious. 20/20 hindsight, with all the New Testament scripture, we ought to look back and say, aha! Okay, let's look at Leviticus 25. Here's this thing about the year of the Jubilee. Leviticus chapter 25, let's start at verse 8. You, this is God speaking to the nation of Israel, you are also to count off seven Sabbaths. Now, a Sabbath is every Saturday, right? Everybody got that? So if you count off seven Sabbaths, that would be 7 weeks. Everybody got it? All right. You also count off 7 Sabbaths of years for yourself, 7 times 7 years. Okay? So that you have the time of the 7 Sabbaths of years, namely 49 years. I love this because this is an equation. Now you know, you know how I am. I want to put this on a spreadsheet. This is so straightforward and so obvious. If you look at the translation in the ESV, the ESV has kind of cleared this up even further from this, and it is basically this. It is 7 weeks equals 49 years. 7 weeks of years is 49 years. When you get to Daniel, what does Gabriel tell Daniel right off the gate, first thing? 70 weeks. Now, if 7 weeks is equal to 49 years, what is 70 weeks? 490. Everybody got it? You know, we don't even need a calculator. I could do this, you know, without my spreadsheet or anything. If 7 weeks is 49 years, 70 weeks is 490 years. Do you think Daniel understood that? Yes. Of course he did. He knew the scriptures. He knew the quote equation here. He knew about this year of Jubilee. Now let's go on and read about the year of Jubilee. Namely 49 years, verse 9. You shall then sound a trumpet, a ram's horn. Sound a ram's horn abroad on the 10th day of the 7th month, on the Day of Atonement. You shall sound a horn all through your land. Now, I want you to kind of tuck that in your memory bank here for a minute. What is that horn supposed to do? Verse 10. You shall thus consecrate the 50th year. Now, we're not in the 50th year when the horn is blown, right? When the horn is blown, it's on the 10th day of the 7th month. So you've got another 4 or 5 months until you get to the 50th year. Everybody with me? So this is blown in advance of the 50th year, but it is blown to tell everybody in the whole land. And notice that the horn is not just, you know, go to the temple and blow the horn. This is blown throughout the whole country. So probably they had people stationed all throughout the land of Israel, and when the horn started to blow, they heard it, then the next one blew, and it just went throughout the whole land. Okay? This was a big deal. Now let's go on and see what else. You shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim a release through the land to all the inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee to you. It shall be a jubilee to you, and each of you shall return to his own property, and each of you shall return to his family. You shall have the 50th year as a jubilee. You shall not sow nor reap its aftergrowth, nor gather from its untrimmed vines, for it is a jubilee. It shall be holy to you. You shall eat its crops out of the field. He goes on and says that if there's property that's been sold, the property reverts back to the original owner. And the reason he says that is true is because you don't own the land. Who owns the land? God says, I own the land. By the way, you do understand why there is so much controversy and so much strife and battle around Israel. Have you ever looked at the map? I mean, here's the world, and here's Israel. Yeah. This is a little thing. And you look at that and you say, what? The Arab countries are like 50 times bigger than that. Why are they not just going in there and wiping them out? And I'll tell you what. They've tried.
A couple times.
But I'll tell you what. They are just being driven by their leader. And when God says, this land is mine, Satan says, I want it. And that's what this is all about, folks. God says, this land is mine, and I will give it to whomsoever I will. And he has chosen to give it to the nation of Israel, and he is going to put them in that land, and they are going to be in that land, and they are going to be there protected, and they are going to do everything that is listed here. And it is going to be a year of jubilee. When they get into the land on this year of jubilee, the real jubilee, everything is going to be the way it should be. Now, we look at that with other prophecies and we say, oh, I know what that time is. It's the what?
Millennium.
It's the millennium. Remember where the lion lies down with the lamb? Where all Israel is at peace? Oh, yeah. So, this year of Jubilee is a shadow of what's coming in the millennium. Everybody got it? And let's go back to Daniel for a minute. Daniel is focused on what? As he is praying, we looked at this last week. What is Daniel focused on? What period of time?
70 years.
He's focused on the 70 years. And the reason is because as he read Jeremiah, as in Jeremiah's prophecy of that 70 years, it says, the Lord says to the nation of Israel, when the 70 years are accomplished, I'm going to visit you, and I'm going to take you back to Israel, you're going to come back. And so that's what he's praying. He's praying, he's looking at this and saying, Lord, I want you to forgive our sins. I want you to restore Israel. I want you to do all this because I see that the 70 years are done. Gabriel comes to him first thing out of the gate and says, Daniel, not 70 years, but what? 70 weeks are determined on you. Everybody got this? If you try to disconnect the 70 weeks prophecy here from the first part of the chapter, you're missing the whole point. Daniel was focused on the 70 years that he was just going through, and he thought that meant that they were going to be that this was going to be the permanent restoration. God says no. 70 weeks are determined on you, Israel, and Jerusalem. 70 weeks, not 70 years. And I don't know if Daniel's heart sunk at that point or not, because he knew the 70 weeks was 490 years. And he wasn't going to live through 490 years. Daniel was good, but he wasn't that good. So let's go back to Daniel. Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. 70 weeks have been decreed. And again, that word decreed means they have been set apart. They have been determined. The Lord has set them up for your people and your holy city. And then there's a whole list of things that are going to be accomplished there. So, one logical meaning of the 70 weeks is that if 7 weeks equals 49 years, then 70 weeks equals 490 years. Now, let me just ask you this. In the Leviticus passage, after you had had the 49th year, on the 10th day of the 7th month, they were to do what? Blow the horn. Announced to all Israel that Jubilee was coming. Jubilee was coming. Everybody got it? Hear the horn. Throughout the whole land, Jubilee is coming. All right, let's fast forward to the 490 years. When you have the 490 years, if this really is a shadow of the prophecy of the real Jubilee, the millennial kingdom, then what would you expect to have happened somewhere toward the end of the 490 years?
Something like
a trumpet. Something like a trumpet to announce what? That the Jubilee, the real Jubilee, is coming. Okay? Everybody with me? What is that trumpet? 1 Thessalonians 4:16. Thessalonians 4:16. Somebody want to read that for us?
For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first.
Everybody got that? Folks, I'm telling you, this is like right down the line. This is the fulfillment. What is coming is the fulfillment of what is prophesied back here to Daniel. And what was prophesied, what was demanded of the Jews in Leviticus. They heard that trumpet every 49th year, and they knew immediately that the Jubilee was coming, and it was only just a few months away in the 49-year calendar. In the 490th year, somewhere out there toward the end of that time, there is going to be another trumpet blow. And this is going to be the trumpet that sounds when God descends, when the Lord descends from heaven, and with the voice of God, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we call that the rapture. Then those which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with the Lord, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And if you look at Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, if you turn with me back there to Revelation 4, 1, this is the time scale, the timeline, if you will, in the book of the Revelation. And in verses 1, 2, and 3, everything is about the church. It is Christ addressing the seven churches, to the church at Ephesus, to the church at Smyrna, and so forth. All of those things. The word church is mentioned 33 times in the first three chapters of the book of Revelation. After Revelation 4, verse 1, the word church does not exist again in the book of the Revelation until the very last chapter, the last verse, when it says, "The Spirit and the church say,
Amen.
Come. Even so, come quickly." So, the question is, what has happened? Where is the church? It was the church, church, church in verses chapters 1, 2, and 3. Chapter 4, the church disappears. Why? Because the church disappeared. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. As soon as you finish that whole discussion, the first three chapters, chapter 4, verse 1, "After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I had heard, like the sound of a..." Oh, isn't that interesting? "Like the sound of a trumpet, speaking with me, said, 'Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after these things.'" It's my conviction, and I have nothing to stand on here except what I think the Word says. I believe when the Lord comes back, and that shout is basically going to be, "Come up here." Bill?
The last week of the 70 is the tribulation.
Yeah.
Right? So is the shout that you're talking about, is that announcing the tribulation then, like it was announcing the Jubilee? Or what's the...
I think the trumpet and the shout is announcing that the year of the Jubilee is coming. It isn't there. It's like it was in the Old Testament. It's on the 10th day of the 7th month, ahead of the 50th year. So it's ahead of that. But it's announcing to everybody, get your things in order. Get your documents, who owns the land, get all of that in order, because the 50th year is coming. And so that's exactly what the shout is doing for the whole world. It is basically saying, guess what? The Lord's coming back. You need to get your things in order.
Is that the beginning of the tribulation then?
It's probably close to it. The tribulation, according to Daniel, we'll find this as we dig into the following verses here, but the tribulation actually starts when the Antichrist makes a covenant with Israel. That's the last week, the last 7 years. So the trumpet sounds before that. How close those two are together is unknown. It's just known before that. It's not revealed to us now. It could be very short. When you stop to think about what's going to happen at the rapture? When the rapture happens, there's going to be millions of people just going to disappear. I mean, there's going to be planes without pilots. I mean, it's going to be absolute chaos. And I believe, I had never thought about this before, but as I have studied this passage, I believe that the whole world is going to hear this trumpet. Because it says Daniel in Leviticus that they were to sound the trumpet throughout the whole land. And I believe that in all likelihood the whole world is going to hear this trumpet.
And it's going to be piercing. It doesn't matter whether you're in the basement or wherever, you're going to hear this. And so everybody is going to hear this trumpet, and then all these people are going to disappear. And somebody's going to be in a panic, right? Most everybody that's left is going to be in a panic. And that is going to be, in my judgment, that's going to be the catalyst that Satan uses as to bring forward this man who is going to probably stand up and say, "Oh, no problem, I did that. I got rid of all those pesky people." And it will be part of the lie. It says that the scripture says they will believe the lie. And so he's going to come on board and just explain it all. Mark?
So, I'm confused on the math here. At the end of the 490 years, the final trumpet sounds, but that would, is there some other multiple in here?
No, it's not. It's not at the end of the 490 years. It's toward the end. Just like in the Old Testament, it was blown in the 49th year, not in the 50th year, and not at the end of the 49th year. It wasn't blown on December the 30th or whatever of the 49th year. It was blown on the 10th day of the 7th month. So it was ahead of the 50th year. It's ahead of the end. So that's the time, in Old Testament time terms, that's the time of the tribulation from there to the end.
But do we have any indication of when 490 years started?
Yeah, we know when it starts. That's very specifically lined out. There are some of the trigger points along the way that we know very precisely where it is, and we'll talk about that as we go through these next verses. We don't know, of course, when the rapture occurs. The New Testament is very specific about that. No one knows, but we are to be ready. But we do know that when the end of the tribulation occurs, that's when Christ comes back, Revelation 19, and the millennial kingdom is set up.
Maybe we should point out that the variable in the 490 years is that the church age is in there, and that doesn't count against the 490
years. Yeah. We're going to get as we go through the 490 years, what Linda is saying is that you have to pay very close attention to the exact verbs and the way that this passage is described, because it doesn't say that the last year, the seventh year of the 490, it doesn't say that is right butted up against the other ones. It allows for a gap. You and I are living in a gap. We are living in the church age, and the church is not a part of this prophecy, because this prophecy, let's go back to verse 1, this prophecy is about Israel and Jerusalem. The church is not in here, and any attempt to try to put the church in here is going to amount to disaster. Bill?
Now, 483 have already passed, right? The 70 times 7, the 490, we've got one more 7 to
yes.
live through. So
yes.
we've already passed through 483.
Yeah.
Is the shout then in the 490th, or in the last week, which would be the last 7 years, which would be the tribulation?
We don't know where we are. We don't, between the 483 third year when it ends and when the last week starts is the gap, the church age, which is not...
But 483 have already passed, right?
483 have already passed, but we're in something else. We're in a parenthesis between that and the last week.
So the shout then would have to be in the somewhere in the last week, which would end the tribulation.
No, it would be prior to that, because in the shadow, in the 49th year, it was blown before the end of the 49th year.
Before the beginning of the last seven.
Before the beginning of the millennial kingdom. I'll tell you what. We're going to go back. We'll put together a chart. And we'll outline this stuff. And I think a chart is a lot easier to grasp than the verbiage, because it's very easy to get tangled up in this. But I've got a number of charts that hopefully will help to clarify this. So for the time being, let's just go with what we know right here now. We're just talking about the 490 years and then the year of Jubilee, which is the millennial kingdom. So let's see. I don't think I'm going to start on these six, because I want to cover them as a set. Let me just read through verse 24 to kind of follow this on and set it up as a preamble to our next study. Gabriel tells Daniel that 70 weeks are determined, are decreed for your people in your holy city. And now, I want you to notice the words here. And if you're prone to using a Bible dictionary or whatever, I would encourage you to look at the description of the words here. I want you to notice here what it says about the very first thing. It is upon your holy city. It is to what?
Finish.
To finish the transgression. Now that word finish means to wrap it up, to seal it up. It is done. Now what was Daniel praying for at the end of the 70 years? He was praying for forgiveness. Lord, forgive us for this. The Lord is saying, I'm not talking about forgiving here. I'm talking about what? Ending it. Ending it. Has everybody got the difference here? It isn't a case where what Daniel was praying for is, Lord, I want you to forgive our iniquities. I want you to do all that. The Lord is saying, Daniel, 70 weeks are determined on your people, and when it's done, sin is going to be what? Finished. Finished. The transgression is going to be finished. Look at the words that are used here. Finish the transgression. To make an end of sin. To make atonement for iniquity. To bring in everlasting righteousness. Folks, that hasn't happened yet. And that didn't happen at the end of the 70 years that Daniel was in. They went back to Jerusalem, but when they went back, they were still just as rebellious and just as sinful and just as rejecting of God as they had ever been. But God tells Daniel, Daniel, there are 70 weeks that are determined on your people, and by the way, when those are done, this is going to be done. Israel is going to be back in the land. There's no more sin. There's no more iniquity. They are going to be serving me, and they're going to do it right. And that is a description of the millennial kingdom. Everlasting righteousness. I want you to just take time this week to read through just that one verse, Daniel chapter 24. That's what we'll take a look at next week. Next week we have a missionary speaking. Andrea is going to be speaking in the Commons. So the week after that, we'll come back to this lesson and we'll pick this up. And as you look through that Daniel chapter 9, verse 24, look back at the same time at what he had prayed and tie what Gabriel is telling him with what he had just prayed. I think you'll find it very interesting. And, Lord willing, in a couple of weeks, we'll tackle this together. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your incredible grace and truth to us. Lord, you are so good. I just thank you for everything that you have done. I thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and for the salvation that we have in him and him alone. He is the fulfillment of all prophecy. He is the fulfillment of everything that Daniel is going to be told. He is the everlasting righteousness. He is the righteous branch. He is the fulfillment of all this. And I just pray, Lord, that as we go through this study, we would see him just as we saw him in the tabernacle, in every part of this. I just pray, Lord, that you would bless us as we go about our time here and in the next week or two, and just help us to be a blessing to those we are in contact with. Help us to be a witness and a testimony to them about eternal life in Christ. And if he should tarry, bring us back together again so that we can study and fellowship and just enjoy each other's company. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Two brief things. I'm glad, Bill, that our